of opinions out there of what it means to be a man, and some of them would make your head spin. In 2006, the marketing firm Euro RSCG offered their own idea of manliness when they created the advertising concept of the most interesting man in the world. How many of you guys have seen those commercials? The most interesting man in the world. And in the past decade, he's really become a cultural icon. And when I was doing some research on manliness this week, I came across some facts about the most interesting man in the world. And I found these on the internet, so of course they must be true. This is what people say about the most interesting man in the world. They say that he lives vicariously through himself. He is left-handed and right-handed. If he were to mail a letter without postage, it would still get there. The police often question him just because they find him interesting. In museums, he is allowed to touch the art. If he were to punch you in the face, you would have to fight off the urge to thank him. When he drives a new car off the lot, it increases in value. His shirts never wrinkle. When he downloads a song on iTunes, Apple pays him 99 cents. His blood smells like cologne, and mosquitoes refuse to bite him purely out of respect. He is the most interesting man in the world. That's one concept of manliness, okay? But what's the real definition of manhood? A group of fathers signed up to participate in a father-son training program, and at their first meeting, the program director asked them, he said, "Are you ready to teach your sons how to be men?" One father raised his hand and said, "Yes, as soon as you tell me what that means." When it comes to being a man, we desperately need a standard of measurement in our culture today. There are far too many opinions out there of what it means to be a man, and all of them can't be right. We need a standard to go by. And you guys can turn my microphone down a little bit this morning. We need a standard to go by. And if you think about it, we live in a world that depends on standard measurements. We rely on the fact that an hour is always made up of 60 minutes. We rely on the fact that 1 pound is always exactly 16 ounces. There are people and agencies dedicated to making sure that these standards of measurements always stay the same. The Food and Drug Administration has an entire division that inspects pharmaceutical companies to make sure that the drugs they produce contain the exact amount of milligrams that they claim they do. Every 1,000 milligrams will always equal 1 gram. The building industry is also regulated by inspectors who verify that 1 foot always equals exactly 12 inches. If you got your tape measure, just hold it up this morning. This is why I gave it to you. That is a standard of measurement, okay? When we go to the gas, when you pump gas into your car, you may notice a seal on the gas pump, and that seal was placed there by a state agency with the name of the inspector who inspected that pump, because they make sure that when you buy 1 gallon of gas, you get exactly 1 gallon. We have devoted billions of dollars to making sure that our gas pumps are calibrated. Thousands of inspectors are working tirelessly every day to properly measure a gallon of gas. Yet, as a society, we don't have a basic definition of what it means to be a man. Here in 1 Kings, David gives this command to his son. He says, "Be strong and prove that you're a man." And this morning, I want to look to the Bible and find out what that really means. I want us to look to the Word of God so we can discover God's definition of manhood. There is no better standard than the one that God has established, because He is the one who created us. Just as there are 12 inches in a foot, today I'm going to give you 12 truths that make up the measure of a man. And I'm going to try to get through these quickly. Let me tell you what it means to be a man. Are you ready this morning? Number one, a real man was created for manhood. A real man was created for manhood. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." Your gender, whether you're a man or a woman, is not something that you can decide. It's something that was determined by God before you were ever born. And I know that this is not popular in our culture today, but this is the truth, the eternal truth of God. Your gender is not something that you can choose. It was chosen for you by the one who created you. That means that all men were created for manhood. There are unique qualities that are gender specific that God built into your design before you were ever born. Listen to what David said in Psalm 139. He said, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you." Listen, you cannot change who God created you to be. You can change your body, you can change your lifestyle, you can change your behavior, but you cannot change the identity God gave you, because when God created you, He imprinted your identity into your soul. Deep down inside, that will always be who you really are. I read the personal testimony of a man who had gone through a long season of struggling with his gender identity, and he actually had a sex change operation and outwardly became a woman. And this is what he said. He said, "I found that changing my body on the outside did nothing to heal the emotional wounds I had on the inside." You see, you can call yourself a woman, you can go to the doctor and you can get female hormones, you can go to the surgeon and pay him to mutilate your body and be changed outwardly to the body of a woman, but you cannot change who God created you to be. You will never escape your God-given identity because God imprinted that on your soul. You see, there's a lot of talk about gender identity in culture today, but gender identity goes a lot deeper than the body. And it even goes deeper than the mind. You can change your body, you can change the way you think, but you cannot change your eternal soul. Men, you were created to be men. And because God created you as such, you can rest assured that God will help you measure up to all of His standards of manhood. Number one, a real man was created for manhood. Number two, a real man is a leader. God has given men the responsibility of establishing order. Now, that doesn't mean that women cannot or should not be leaders. There were many women in the Bible who were leaders. I was actually listening to a pastor on the radio this morning who said that women aren't qualified to lead because women never led Israel in the Bible. And if they didn't lead Israel, they can't lead our nation today. Well, listen to me. He skipped a whole section in Judges about a woman named Deborah. Deborah was bad to the bone. Deborah led the whole nation of Israel. She was not only the spiritual leader as a prophet, but she was the governmental leader as a judge. Deborah was so bad to the bone that the commander of the armies of Israel came up to her and said, "I'm not even going to go in battle if you don't go with me." So she held his hand and took him into battle, and he won the battle. Women can and should be leaders, but that doesn't excuse men from their responsibility to lead as well. Every man is created to lead in some way. You may not be the head of your corporation, but you can be a leader in your company by doing what's right. You may not be a manager or supervisor of your coworkers, but you can be a leader in your workplace by living a godly example. You may not be a governor or a mayor or a city councilman, but you could be a leader in your community by helping those in need. See, it doesn't matter whether or not you're in a traditional role of leadership, you can still be a leader by how you live your life. And God has created every man to be a leader in some way. And one important way that men should lead is in the home, because God has appointed man as the leader of the family. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Man, God has appointed you as the leader of your home. And let me go ahead and clear this up. You are not the dictator of your household. You do not have a right to rule with an iron fist. Your wife is not your servant. She is not your employee. She is your equal partner. Because marriage is a partnership. And as you lead your household, guess what? Your leadership should include your wife. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that men should be alone. I will make him a helper. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Do you know what that word helpmeet means? It means adult supervision. Guys, God has called you to be the leader, but it might not be the kind of leader that you're expecting, because the biblical model for leadership is that of a servant leader. You are to be the head of your house in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. Now, what did Jesus do for the church? Think about it. Jesus came and he served and he ministered and he bore our sins upon himself. That's the kind of leader God has called you to be at your house. What is Jesus doing for the church right now? He's praying for us and preparing a place for us. To be the leader of your household means taking responsibility for your wife and children and putting their needs ahead of your own. God is calling men to be that kind of leader. Come on, somebody say, a real man is a leader. Listen, I believe that every man should lead the way to church on Sunday morning. There is a stigma that church is just for women and children. I don't think so. I believe men ought to be the first ones to lift their hands in worship. Men ought to be the first ones who lead the way to the altar when it comes time to seek God. Men ought to be the first ones who stand up and volunteer for ministry and outreach. Why? Because God is calling us to lead the way. One of the reasons that so many churches are weak and suffering is because men are not taking their rightful place as spiritual leaders. Number one, a real man was created for manhood. Number two, a real man is a leader. Number three, a real man learns from the previous generation. Good or bad, there is much to be learned from those who have gone before us. And as men, we should learn from their successes and their failures. We should build on the good and tear down the bad. Amen? Important part of manhood is taking responsibility to learn the lessons from generations past. Listen, that's God's plan, for information, for knowledge, for wisdom, for everything to be translated from one generation to the next. Think about it. God could have created all the people in the world all at one time. Okay? On the sixth day of creation, God could have made 14 billion people and say, okay, I'm done. Peace out. Okay? But God didn't do that. God is a generational God, and he has a generational plan. He's established the process of wisdom being passed down from one generation to the next generation. Psalm 102:18, this will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. All the wealth and wisdom and knowledge and the wealth of the Word of God is handed down from one generation to the next. And here's how you become a leader: through learning. Okay? Leadership is a lifelong commitment to learning and growing. And some people have been blessed with wonderful mentors, people who've invested and poured into your life. Some of us have not been blessed with mentors. But you know what? We can go out and get a book and read and be mentored that way. Amen? It's a principle I like to say: leaders are readers. So I challenge you to be engaged in a lifelong process of learning and growing. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Number three, a real man learns from the previous generation. Number four, a real man teaches the next generation. Okay? So you receive it from one generation. It's your job to pass it on to the next. God has uniquely gifted men to train and teach the next generation. Okay? Real men don't only learn from the previous, they actively engage in teaching the next. Listen, this generation needs the influence of godly men in their lives. Desperately. And real men look out for the next generation. There are too many men living with boy mentalities. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. There are too many people who look like grown men on the outside, but they ain't nothing but little boys on the inside. You see, men stick around when the going gets tough, but little boys run away from responsibility. And it's because of men acting like boys that our nation has become the world leader in fatherless homes. Did you know that 90% of homeless youth come from fatherless homes? 85% of youth in prison came from fatherless households. 75% of all patients in drug treatment programs came from fatherless homes. Children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 32 times more likely to run away from home, 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders, 9 times more likely to drop out of school. This generation wants its fathers back. And real men take care of, teach, and invest in the next generation. Most churches on Father's Day have their kids make arts and crafts and gifts for their dads, and I think that's great. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what our kids' church is doing today. This morning, my wife is teaching our kids about what it means to have God as our Heavenly Father. And this morning, what they're doing is they're writing messages on balloons to their Heavenly Father, and they're going to release those balloons at the end of service this morning, which symbolizes their prayers going up to their Father in heaven. Do you know why we're doing that? Because more than half of the children in our children's church do not have a father in the home. Some of them don't have a father in their life at all. And you wonder why we're so focused on being a generational church. Men of God, this generation needs you. Listen, you don't have to be a father to be a father figure. You don't have to have children of your own to teach and train and help the next generation. God has given you the responsibility as a man to teach the next generation. David understood how important this was. Look at what he prayed in Psalm 71. He said, "Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." David said, "God, don't even let me die until I have taught the next generation about who you are." I got a lot to cover today. Let's keep on moving. Number 5, a real man protects the weak. If you're going to be a man, you have to be strong. Okay? God created you to be strong. Look at a guy sitting near you and tell him, "Be strong." And no, having strong breath doesn't count. All right. Notice when David gave his final words to Solomon, he told Solomon, first and foremost, Solomon, you've got to be strong. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Why do we have to be strong? Because of Psalm 82, verse 3, it says, "Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Why should men be strong? Because God has called us to defend the weak. There are people in your life and the people all around us who need us to be strong for them. And I really believe that there is a strength inside every man that God put there to be a protector and a defender of the weak. Romans 15:1 says, "We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." You see, we were created to protect the weak. We've been called to protect the weak, and God has commanded us to protect the weak. Proverbs 31, verse 8 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." God is calling us to be strong, to defend the weak. Now, Pastor Chris is our associate pastor here at the church. And Pastor Chris, for those of you who don't know, he is retired Army. And I've got a nickname for him. I call him Army Strong. And let me tell you why. If my wife can't open a jar, she gives it to me. If I can't open a jar, I give it to Pastor Chris. Why? Because he's not just strong. He's Army Strong, okay? He's strong, I'm just squishy. He's Army Strong, I'm McDonald's Strong. There's a big difference. But you see, physical strength, even though that's one area that I'm working on, there's more than one way to be strong. God has given every man a strength in some way, and one of the reasons you have that strength is for you to help the weak. And there's a verse in the Bible in the book of Micah that's one of my favorite verses. It's Micah 6:8. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." In the heart of every man, God has placed a desire for justice and mercy. And as men, we have a God-given duty, a God-given obligation to protect those in distress. Let me move on this morning. Number six, a real man manages his money wisely. Uh-oh. Some of you are hoping I wouldn't say that one. Some of y'all want to go back to talking about managing money, but being strong. But it's true, a real man handles his money wisely. Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. The way people handle money separates the men from the boys. And this is another area where, unfortunately, some men never reach manhood because they go through life spending money like little boys. You see, men spend money differently than boys do. And I'll give you a real-life example. And when I go to the grocery store, my whole purpose in going, this is my priority, I go to the store to buy groceries for my family. That's why I go to the grocery store. But if I take my 2-year-old son, Hudson, with me, his priorities are different from my priorities. Okay? When I go to the grocery store, I go to get food. When he goes to the grocery store, there are two things he wants. He wants a plastic ball and he wants a sucker. That's it. That's all he wants. If you gave me $1,000 and sent me to the grocery store, I'd buy $200 worth of groceries and put $800 in the bank. But if you sent Hudson to the store with $1,000, he would buy their entire inventory of plastic balls and suckers. And all $1,000 would be gone. You see, the way we manage money is indication of our maturity. You cannot call yourself a man if you spend money like a toddler. Y'all still with me this morning? We are accountable for the way we manage finances. I heard about an attempted robbery in Washington, D.C. It was late one evening, and the thief approached a very well-dressed man. He pulled out a knife and said, "Give me your money." And the man replied and said, "You can't do that. I'm a member of Congress." He said, "Well, in that case, give me my money." See, there's a lot of people in Washington who are spending money like little boys. All right. The Bible says that a fool and his money soon part ways. In other words, money and stupid don't get along. If you want to hang on to your money, you better be wise in how you manage it. Okay? If you want to call yourself a man, you better handle your finances like a man. All right, let's keep on moving. Number seven, a real man controls his passions. Some of y'all are thinking, can we go back to talking about money for just a minute? But listen, that's true. Number, a real man controls his passions. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Every man has passions. There's nothing wrong with having those passions. The problem is, what are you doing with those passions? Because a real man controls his passions. Listen, I can't help it is not a reasonable excuse. Talking about it's just the dog in me. Maybe the dog in you needs to get acquainted with the Jesus in you, because my Bible says that the grace of God is greater than any temptation. The Bible says that when you belong to Christ, that sin shall not have dominion over you. And real men don't lose control. Real men take control. A real man doesn't abuse women and children. He protects them. A real man is a man of honor. A real man doesn't touch a woman he isn't married to. He protects her innocence and says, I'm not going to exploit her. Some of you single ladies need to write down these 12 things and make a list of what you need to look for in a husband. Let me keep going. Number eight, a real man is not ashamed to worship God. Believe it or not, when it comes to gender identity, worship is something that is deeply ingrained in the heart of every man. All men were created to worship. The ability to praise and to worship the Creator is an integral part of the psyche of every man. I want you to think about this. I'm going to prove this to you this morning. When you go to a football game and somebody scores a touchdown, who jumps up and down and acts like a fool and shouts the loudest and just acts like a crazy person in the stands? I'll give you a hint. It's not the ladies. You see, men were created to lead the way in worship and praise. Every man is a worshiper and every man is a praiser. It's something that they do naturally without even realizing it. Every man worships and every man praises something. And God gave them that ability so they could worship and praise their Creator. The problem is that most men spend their life worshiping and praising the wrong things. Listen, it's okay to get loud at a ball game. It's okay to be a crazy sports fan and cheer for your team, but that's not the reason you were created. You were created to be a crazy fan of Jesus Christ. Men were created to worship and praise, and a real man's not ashamed to worship God. Number 9, a real man prays. Real men are men of prayer. Jesus said in Luke 18 that men ought to pray always and not give up. He didn't just say people. He didn't say believers. He said men. Men ought to pray always and not give up. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said in 1 Timothy 2:8, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Listen, guys, God has called you to be the priest of your home. And it is your responsibility to pray for your family. When I was growing up, my daddy prayed whether I wanted him to or not. I'd be at school trying to fit in with everybody, trying to be cool. You know, us Pentecostals already had a reputation anyway. I tried to blend in and just fit in with everybody. And then my daddy'd walk up and he'd start talking. And before you know it, he was praying for one of my friends at school, whether they wanted him to pray for them or not. Because he's a man of prayer. That's what manly men do. Manly men pray. Listen, guys, when you pray for your family, you're guarding them spiritually. I can't think of a person in this room, a man in this room, who wouldn't immediately defend his family from physical danger. If someone was breaking into your house, you wouldn't roll over in bed and hand a baseball bat to your wife and say, "Here, honey, it's your turn." I hope you wouldn't do that, because you might be the first one to come face to face with the baseball bat. But I'm saying, we wouldn't hand the bat off to the wife and say, "Here, honey, it's your turn to go defend the family." Yet, time and time again, that's what men are doing in the spiritual realm. They say, "Well, all that praying and all that going to church and reading the Bible, that's my wife's job. Here, honey, you take the spiritual baseball bat and you protect the family spiritually." But that's not their role. It is your role to protect your family in the spiritual realm. As a man, it's your job to pray for your family. You believe that? Almost done. Won't be long. Number 10, a real man provides for his family. On September 18th, 2003, something unheard of happened in our nation's capital. A hurricane passed through Washington, D.C. The president and members of Congress fled to find safer quarters, but that was not the case at Arlington National Cemetery. You see, guards stood watch over the tomb of the unknown soldier, and the honor guard has been standing watch over that tomb 24 hours a day since 1937. And when Hurricane Isabel hit Washington, D.C., those soldiers remained at their post, even though they were given permission to seek shelter. Even in a hurricane, they continued to guard the tomb. If these men are that devoted to standing guard over the dead, how much more should we as men be devoted to protecting and providing for our own households? 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own home, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself on point number 10. Let's go on. Number 11, a real man loves his wife. Listen, providing for your wife and protecting your wife is not the same thing as loving her. It's part of it, but if all you do is provide and protect, you're not measuring up to God's standard of love. But God has called you to love your wife. And if you want to get down to the heart of the matter, your wife doesn't really belong to you. She really belongs to God. And God has entrusted her to your care, and you're going to stand and give an account to God for how you treated his woman. Think about that for a little bit this morning. Come on, you better treat her right. Tell somebody you better treat her right. God has called us as men to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The Bible says that if a husband doesn't treat his wife right, that God won't even listen to his prayers. 1 Peter 3:7, in the same way, husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. If you don't treat her right, God is not even going to listen to you when you pray. I don't know about you, but that's not where I want to be spiritually speaking. Amen? Listen, I know that marriage is a battle. Somebody said marriage is like having a fellow hostage locked away in a basement. I know it can be difficult at times. Somebody said there's nothing more difficult or more rewarding than marriage. Marriage isn't easy, but anything worth having is worth working for. And guys, I've got a news flash for you this morning. You aren't as easy to live with as you think you are. I hate to be the one to tell you. You might have been expecting Joel Osteen, but I just got to tell you like it is this morning. You are not as easy to live with as you think you are. You are not always lovable, but your wife loves you anyway. I'm not always lovable, but my wife loves me in spite of it all. My wife is always lovable. I don't know what you thought I was going to say, but she's every day. She is always lovable, but hypothetically speaking, if there was ever a time when she wasn't lovable, I would love her anyway. Why? Because God's called me to love her like he loves the church. Jesus loved us when we didn't deserve it. I want you to think about that. If a husband is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church, the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, he loved us when we were unlovable, when we didn't deserve it, when we were spitting in his face, he loved us anyway. That's how we're called to love our wife. A real man loves his wife like Christ loved the church. Your wife is a gift from God. Love her, take care of her, and cherish her. If you don't, somebody else will. And I think it's a shame that a lot of men don't realize what they had until they lost it. They didn't realize the wonderful gift that God had given him until he saw another man's ring on her finger. And don't wait till a stranger is raising your children. Love her now and take care of her. And if that offends you, my email address is pastorchris@goldsboro1st.com. A real man loves his wife. And here's my last point this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come. Number 12. A real man loves Jesus. Maybe you're a man that's sitting here in service today. You're listening online. Maybe you feel like you don't measure up to God's standards of manhood. Maybe you're not doing so well in some of these areas. Listen, all of us could improve. But number 12 is the answer to all the rest. You make Jesus the Lord of your life and follow him. He'll help you in every one of these areas. Maybe you're a Christian and you're not living up to these standards this morning. Listen, you can repent of your failures and trust in Jesus today that he'll give you the grace you need to be the man that God has called you to be. Will you close your eyes for just a moment as we pray here at the end of service? God, I thank you that we don't have to go through life wondering what it means to be a man. God, I thank you that we don't have to base our picture of manhood on the perversions of popular culture. But God, we thank you that you have given us examples in your unchanging eternal word, God, that show us what it really means to measure up to manhood. And Lord, it's my prayer today that every man in this room and every man listening online, God, they would make that decision, make that commitment in their hearts today to be the man that you created them to be. God, that they would be the person that you designed them and destined them to be. And God, help us. Help us, Lord, to measure up. God, help us to be men who aren't afraid to pray and aren't ashamed to worship. Help us to be men who are bold enough to love our wives and care for our families just as you care for us. Help us, God, to be responsible with our finances. Help us, God, to honor you in all that we do. Help us, Lord, to measure up to your standards for manhood. Lord, I thank you that you said in your word that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. God, that we don't have to do this in our own strength, in our own know-how, in our own abilities, but God, you said that you would give us all the strength and all the power, all the grace that we need to be the men that you created us to be. Father, if there are men listening right now who haven't given their hearts to Jesus, God, I pray that they would make that decision right now. God, to surrender their life to you. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for helping us. Can you just lift your hands for a moment today? We're not going to be here much longer, but I just want to pray over every man and every woman in this place. God, I pray for strength in every weakness. God, I pray for grace in the face of every temptation. Father, I pray for every marriage that is being attacked by the enemy. I pray for every home that's being assaulted by the devil. God, I pray, Lord God, for just a revival in every home, in every household, in every marriage. God, I thank you, Lord, for calling men to rise up to their rightful place of leadership in the home. God, I thank you for raising them up and strengthening them, God. I thank you, Lord, for letting them know, opening their eyes to see and to realize that you created them to be leaders, that you created them to be mighty men of God, that you created them to worship and pray and seek God, that you created them, Lord, to be a real man. And God, help them, I pray, in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for every single mother in the house today. God, I thank you, Lord, for giving them strength. God, where men have failed, Lord, I thank you that you're raising up mighty women of God. Lord, I thank you for giving them the grace and the strength that they need every day in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for us as a church. Lord, I pray that every man who is a part of Generation Church, God, would have a burden in their heart to teach the next generation. Lord, use us to be fathers to the fatherless. Use us, God, to show these young men and young women what it means to be a man of God. Use us, God, to teach them and train them, to love them, to invest in them. God, may the example that they follow be the way that we live our lives. God, that they wouldn't follow the ways of the world. But Lord, you would use us to be living examples of what it means to be men and women of God. And Lord, it's my prayer that on this Father's Day that nobody would leave this place without knowing you as their Father. Lord, I thank you for giving them the faith and the boldness now, God, to just repent of their sins, to receive Jesus, to become a child of God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you love us more than any earthly father ever could. You said in your word, if evil men give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father care for us and bless us? Lord, we thank you. Thank you that we can know you as our Father. For we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out to you. We thank you, Lord, for being our Father. And Lord, it's not from any man's example, but from your example, from your word, from your truth, from who you are, that we can learn what it truly means to be a dad. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name. I want to ask the ushers to come as we get ready to close service this morning.